joy service here last night. Are you glad that you're in God's safety ark? Are you glad to be on the winning team? Are you glad to have a captain that's never tasted defeat? Are you glad to be on the winning side? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Let's stand. Let's sing this little chorus this morning. We'll try it. We haven't sung it maybe one time, and that was by accident. And we'll try it this morning. But this is the reason we're living. It's because of Him. Amen. He's the only reason we can have hope of eternal life. Are you glad your trust is in Him? Yes, if your trust was in First Tennessee Bank, and I don't know who works there, I'm sorry for just using that term, but if your hope is in First Tennessee, Bank of Tennessee, Carter County Bank, if your hope is in that, you have no hope. If your hope is on a bright future for your children to grow up in a beautiful, beautiful world, you have no hope in that. We are at the end time. What we do have hope is spending eternity together. In a place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, nothing that you've seen up there. That we're going to be together forever if we stay in the ark of safety. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's the only reason I live. Oh, what a reason. Yes, He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. There's nothing in this world that's worth to sing it. He's the only reason I live.
But oh, what a reason.
Yes, He's the only reason I live.
But oh, what a reason.
Well, there's nothing in this world that's worth living for.
It only leaves you empty and longing for more.
He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason.
One more time.
He's the only reason I live.
But oh, what a reason.
In this world that's worth living for.
It only leaves you empty and longing for more.
He's the only
reason
I live. But
oh, what a reason.
Hallelujah.
Let's see if we can sing that verse this morning.
I've been blessed with things of this earth. God's been so good to me. I have family and friends
who share in all that I do. Oh, but if I lose it all and I am left with nothing at all, as long as I have the Lord, I'm gonna make it through. Sing it now. Well, He's the only reason I live.
But oh, what a reason.
Hallelujah. Sing it to Him, church. Well, He's the only reason I live. In this world that's worth living for, it'll only leave you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason.
There's nothing in this world that's worth living for, it only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live. And oh, what a reason.
Somebody say hallelujah. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Bob King's going to come lead us to the Lord. Might have a poem for us. I don't know, but ever how the Lord leads him. Certainly appreciate Brother Bob King, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Sarah, Brother Harold, Carol says, please remember our son Timothy in prayer. He's going to have knee surgery this Wednesday to repair a torn ACL and damaged meniscus. So we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord will be mindful of that. Brother Lynn Dobbs says, please pray for my wife. She had gallbladder surgery. They said her liver and pancreas are swollen. Her spirits are low. So let's pray for that need today. Sister Linda Crest says to please pray for my husband's cousin. She has chronic kidney disease, stage 5, and is about to go on dialysis. She also has pneumonia. Her name is Cynthia Craven. Thank you and God bless. So we certainly want to pray for that need. Please pray for Sister Estep's daughter, Connie Bouchard. She is in Tacoma Hospital. Her kidneys are not functioning the way they should, so let's pray for that need today. Brother Gene Terrell offers his testimony after biopsy of a removed skin cancer. It was determined that I need further surgery to remove more tissue. This would take 2 to 4 hours to complete. When I went for the procedure, it was determined by the doctors prior to surgery that no more cancer cells were present, and he wants to praise the Lord for that. Amen, Brother Gene. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Please pray for a friend of mine, Tammy Christian. She may have to have a foot removed, so we want to pray for that need today. Brother Randy Babb wants to thank the Lord for a new grandson, Finley Rowan Babb, son of Seth and Morgan Babb. So thank the Lord for that child. Got here healthy. Tim Perry says, my uncle passed away yesterday morning. If you could, pray for comfort for the family and his friends. Also, my other uncle and aunt are in the hospital now with heart problems. If we could pray that the Lord would heal them, please do that. Thank you, and may God bless you all. I love you, so we praise the Lord for that. Got a prayer request for Brother Jeff Nunley on his way home from overseas, and let's just pray that God would give him traveling mercy and be with him. Brother Daniel Barclay wants to offer this testimony. Thank you for praying for me and for my during my hernia operation on Thursday at 9:30 a.m. the 9th. Very little pain, and I'm back at work. Thank you for your loving prayer. So we praise the Lord for that. Brother Daniel, God bless you this morning. This is from the Philippines. Brother Ben Aspas says to please help us pray that there's a law, it's called BBI, and for the favor of the Moro Islamic Liberation Front in Mindanao, Southern Philippines will not be approved by the Philippine Congress and Senate. Thank you, and God bless. So let's pray that God would help that situation. Brother Terry Horn wants us to pray for his son, Brad. He's flying to Korea today, just left Seattle. He will be in Korea for 1 year, so we certainly want to pray, Brother Terry. I believe the Lord touched Brad here at the service the other morning. I believe that with all my heart. Phil Priest says, I hurt my shoulder when playing baseball with some of the guys that I know. I was in much pain and couldn't move my arm much at all. Brother Donnie and the saints of God prayed for me, and when he was finished, I lift my arm, and it popped several times, and I was able to move my arm 100% better. God is alive. So somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Want to pray for Brother Darren Carr. He's going through a trial and wanting to be prayed for. Pray for my sister Clara Moore that Jesus Christ will give her strength in her legs. Brother Carter Lawson sends that in. So we just pray that the Lord will be mindful of that situation. Just a reminder, everyone is invited to Sarah Sherman's adoption celebration this evening in the Fellowship Hall at 6 p.m. So remember that. You're invited to be there. Well, just got so much to thank the Lord for. Got so much to pray about this morning. Are you glad you're a Christian? Let's stand to our feet. Brother Bob King, if you'll come at this time. God bless our brother. Give him a nice hand as he comes this morning. We appreciate Brother Bob.
As we pray over these, just think, all we have to do is believe, and God will do all the rest. Amen. I'll be real brief, but I'd like to tell you a couple of times the Lord answered prayer. In February, when it was at its coldest, I was down on the parking lot at Lowe's. It was snowing, sleeting, and the cold wind was blowing, freezing, and I'm standing outside with my Jeep hood up. And I'm praying, Lord, please help me start this Jeep. And about that time, two men walked up, said, you having a problem? And I said, yeah, the Jeep won't kick in. He said, it's a bad time to have car trouble, isn't it? Yes, it sure is. He brought his pickup over, hooked on jumper cables. He said, it's not your battery. It's got to be your starter or your ignition. He told his buddy, said, get in there, and when you hear me tapping, said, you try to start it. And he crawled down on that wet, cold snow, crawled under my old greasy Jeep, and tapped on the solenoid, and the starter started. He crawled out and said, sir, you need a new starter. And I would have loved to have paid him, but he said, no pay, you know. And I was up carrying a horse trailer one time, heavy loaded, went over a little, going into Utah, and went over a little concrete ledge, and it dropped off and sheared all four bolts. And I'm just barely off the pavement, got it jacked up, and the motel manager said, all the stores are closed in this little town. Well, I don't know what to do except pray. And so I prayed. A man walked up and he said, sir, you having trouble? And I said, yeah, got these four bolts sheared. And he said, everything's closed, isn't it? I said, yeah. And he turned around and walked off. About 20 minutes later, he walked up and handed me four brand new steel bolts, washers, the whole bits. I said, what can I pay you? I don't pay for helping people. Turn around, walked off. 20 minutes later, we're going down the road. You know what? God is a businessman, and his business is watching over his children to help them when they stand in need. Fathers, we bow our heads this morning, Lord, holding these in our weak hands. We want to take these and place them in your capable hands, Lord. And we realize, Father, that we are born again Christians, baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. But, Father, we're not immune from heartache and sorrow, sickness, trouble, We're not immune from those things, but we do have promises. And you are yea and amen, and you're the God of the amen, the faithful and true witness. And we come to you on behalf, reminding you of your promises, Lord. These children that have turned in these requests, Lord, they're standing in need. And I believe that you're looking down this morning and you're watching and seeing what those needs are met. And we just pray that you'll touch every one of them, Lord, that stand in need, the sick and the suffering, whatever they are. It don't make any difference, Lord. We're going to lay them on the altar this morning and ask you to take care of them, Lord. I pray that you'll bless this service, bless each heart that's here, and uplifted hands, unspoken requests, Lord. I pray that you'll take care of those, and we commit it into lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to take this time to welcome you to the service. All those that are streaming, pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Going to have a couple of good songs for you here just in a few minutes. Go right on into the service. Are you glad to be a Christian? Are you glad to be in church? Are you glad you love the Lord? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Let's sing just a little bit of this song this morning. I bless your name just before we go into our special songs this morning, if you would.
In prisoner's chains with bleeding stripes.
Oh, thank you, Father.
Oh, all inside the spring that night. Began to sing. Their chains were loose and they were free.
I want you to sing with all your heart. I bless your name.
Bless your name.
This second verse, let it be personal.
If you should find your name.
I bless your name. sing that second verse one more time.
Midnight hour.
Hallelujah.
If you
hallelujah
should find.
Oh, sing it to him, church.
Nor in a prison.
You lift your hands to him. Let's bless that name. We're going to give you.
I give you honor.
We're going to give you.
Oh, Lord, I give you
praise.
You are the light, the truth, the way.
Oh, I bless your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated, Brother Ben, you and Sister Nora, however you have it arranged. Come on, give us a song. The LaFontaine family, I call them third generation. I apologize to those guys for the way I introduced them last night. I didn't really know who was here. Brother Wade said my grandchildren. And I was thinking grandchildren. I wasn't thinking grandchildren. And one's 18, one's 15, and one's 19. So the third generation of the LaFontaines are going to give us a song after Brother Ben. Give these folks a nice hand. We're glad to have them this morning. God bless you.
I was poor, so poor as a beggar. Unwanted and surely unclean, despised by the folks who lived around me, who would cringe at
yes
the sound of my name. But then one day I met a man called Jesus, and he offered my soul everything, and he welcomed of the King. I don't
dwell in a shack near life's ghetto. I don't cater to what sin may bring, but instead I'm surrounded by angels.
sin takes its pride in its pleasure. But not one thing did it have for me. My days were all spent feeling sorry, and my nights spent in deep misery. But then one day I was clothed in His glory, just like a tree budding leaves in the spring. And now my days, and they're all blessed, and my nights filled with rest, because I live in the house of the King.
I'm going to say amen to that.
I don't dwell in a shack near life's head. I don't cater to what sin may bring. But He said, I'm surrounded by angels.
God bless you. I wrote this song a month ago, and I hope it blesses you. Why do they leave? Isn't this message still the same? Why do they seek for something more than simplicity? Why do they turn their backs on You, O Lord? Why do they yearn for something more? Your truth is what I follow. It will still be true tomorrow. What I believe was not the word of any man. His kingdom can't be shaken on this glorious foundation. While others fall, here I stand. I know You said there's a great falling away. I know they try to complicate what You say, but in my soul, I'm sure of the rock I stand upon. One thing I know, I will press on. Your truth is what I follow. True tomorrow, what I believe was not the work of any man. His kingdom can't be shaken on this glorious foundation. While others fall, here I stand.
Christ and all other ground is sinking sand.
While others fall, here I stand.
Here I stand.
Your truth is what I follow. It will still be true tomorrow. What I believe was not the word of any man. His kingdom can't be shaken on this glorious foundation. While others fall, here I stand. Your truth is what I follow. It will still be true tomorrow. What I believe is not the word of any man.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
His kingdom can't be shaken on this glorious foundation. While others fall, here I stand. While others fall, here I stand.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's the way we feel today, isn't it? Amen. I hate to see folks pull away from truth, but if that's what they've got to do, so be it. I'm here to stay. I ain't got no bridges, burned all my boats. They wouldn't want me back anyway. They branded me years ago, but the Lord branded me first. So. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would, today. So happy to be together in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, we'll read to verses 7. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now he's going to describe what charity is and does. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Which we found out the word thinketh last night means imputes. So charity does not impute evil to others. As human beings, many of us are very suspicious. We're all the time curious and we think everybody's out to get us. That's a life that needs to be more surrendered to charity. Some people you can't even shake their hand or hug their neck unless they're afraid you got a butcher knife. You're going to cut their gizzard out or something. Part of it's the age we're living in. Part of it's the influence that we get under. We're supposed to be born again. The Holy Ghost will drive away a lot of our suspicions if we'll let him. You're not that important that everybody's got your name. Believe me. President Obama does not even know you exist. For you to think the IRS wants you, come on, children, get next to yourself. You ain't that important. You're like a flea on a wall somewhere. Well, I'm not sure who that's for, but there you go. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, which we found out the word beareth means to cover. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want this.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our dear, dear husband, our precious bridegroom, we thank you for desiring us. We thank you for wanting us and longing after us. Our minds can only go back to what we can remember as far as time. But we know before the world ever began, when you were there alone, and you thought of yourself as being a human and being tangible. You wanted human beings that would love you, not animals, not angels, but humans that would love you because they chose to. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us today to render to you that which you so desired from eternity. That we will not have to be made to live for you or beat or be whipped to have to serve you. But we will do it because we choose to. Lord God, we'll worship you because we choose to. We'll sing. We'll adore your name because we want to. Because there's something in us that responds to your need. It's hard for us to imagine that you have needs, but yet we know that you do. You love to be worshipped. You love to be adored. Lord Jesus, help us. We can respond to that something inside of you. We know that in order to be able to love you, we must be made lovable. And when we come to this earth, we are not lovable, so we have to be changed. We are continually being changed, we believe, more in that depth of love. Speak to us today, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. You may be seated. I want to speak to you again today on the spice of charity. Let's catch the setting so you will understand how we want to tie this together. Psalms 45 is the psalm of love. The Song of Solomon, the entire book, is basically the love song called the Inner Sanctum or the Holy of Holies by the rabbis. The Jewish people would not even let their children read the Song of Solomon till they were of a certain age. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Chapter 4, verse 13, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrhs and aloes, with all the chief spices. Then she says in verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. I want you to notice the transition now. From her, the first phrase, part of this, verse 16, she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. After the north wind blows, he takes full possession. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The very next verse, which is chapter 5, verse 1. Listen at his response. After she beckons him to come, I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. What it must be to Almighty God to be able to say this about an individual. You know, he says it collectively,
about the mystical body which is around the world. That he's able to come into her and receive from her that which the rest of the world basically knows nothing about. But I don't want him just to say it collectively. I want him to be able to say it to me as an individual. That he comes into his garden. What is the garden? The work of the gardener. The garden does not have the ability to plant itself, take care of itself, sow itself, weed itself, fertilize itself, water itself. It lays there totally helpless without the elements, without a gardener to move it and motivate it. Oh, if we today could learn the power of surrender. I know we think there's such power and influence and so many other things. One day, if you don't realize it, you will, if you're bright. One of the greatest powers that you have is the power of surrender. Surrendering your will, your mind, your nature, your makeup, everything that you are to the very power of God. And letting God do in a moment of time what you cannot do in 10 lifetimes. Oh, you think of the Spirit of God desiring as individuals. Let's look at it here today, that the Holy Ghost would desire to say to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Those of you that are sitting here, those in the nurseries, those in the fellowship hall, those that are streaming, wherever you're streaming from, and may God make it as real to you as well. That the Spirit of God could say to you, you are my garden that I have chosen. It is you that I pulled out of your family, one or two or three, whatever it was, and I chose you and I eradicated the weeds out of your life and I cleansed you and I plowed you and I disked you up. I sowed my seed in you and I've expended years and years of labor. I've had anointed men of God to study for you and pray for you and labor for you. They have done all of this for you. Your good and on my behalf. I've expended hours and hours of labor on you. Oh, if you only realize how much God has it invested in you today as a believer. Oh, this is why, hallelujah, he will not give up on one of his. Hallelujah, upon his very own promise, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm glad I am part of a church today that cannot be destroyed. She is indestructible. She is absolutely cannot be annihilated. She cannot be destroyed because it is his church. I ain't talking about Happy Valley. I'm talking about those that are in Christ Jesus. God will not call the rapture until this is consummated in his elect. God will not finish up the work of the Gentiles until his bride is walking in this degree of love. Notice, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now listen to these attributes. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, which means putting up with one another, enduring one another. Now, don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. There's folks we go to church with we have to put up with. I know I'm one of them. Some of y'all like to put up with me, and the feelings are mutual, believe me. We put up with one another. We forbear with one another. That's what the Word said we're supposed to do. Because the baptism of the Holy Ghost does not take away things about our human parts. So the Bible wrote it in such a way, knowing we would have to put up with certain things about one another until we're changed. Hey, listen, friend, this is one of the things I long for in the change. I'm not just looking to be a young man again. I want to get rid of everything of my human part that people don't like. And you know what? I can't wait for you to get rid of your parts that I don't like. Amen. In heaven, there will never be anything about one another that we don't like. because we will have a body that matches our soul. So we forbear one another until the change comes. We forgive one another until the change comes. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now he likens this unto layers of garments. And I love this in verse 14. And above all these things, my, if a guy had all of the above things mentioned, we would think, man, the guy is really walking with God. But now Paul comes and makes this the outer layer. Or the outer garment, it would be the cinching as it was. It would be the bond that would be able to surround all the other layers. And he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Now, not just put it on and, well, you know what? Well, maybe you might need it, you might not. Look, all the rest of our virtues, all the rest of the great attributes that are in our life are not completed until they are wrapped finally in charity. And charity is the last element of garment that we put on, and we cinch all of that around us. We are then complete. Notice this, Jesus will pick it up again in 13, St. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now the belief of true discipleship, of course, is identified. There's a badge on there, several different aspects of it. And one of them is that you believe the teaching of your master. Then if you believe the teaching of your master, then there would also, the second would be the attachment that you would have toward the person of your master. So you'll believe what he says, and you will be personally attached to the person of your master that is doing the teaching. So you're not just in love with what he had to say, but you are attached to the person of your master. Praise the Lord. I don't just love my Bible. I don't just love this message. I love my master. I know you do too. And then another element is that if you are a true disciple, that there will be an element of obedience to what your master has taught you. And then the last, which is a very vital, important thing, is that you will try to impersonate through your belief, through your attachment, and through your obedience, you will impersonate your master to become what he wants you to be. So if we really are in love with the Lord Jesus and he is our master, then we will do all the above. And the church said, amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. As touching brotherly love. Now the Greek word for brotherly is the name of one of our great cities in America. Philadelphia. That's what Philadelphia means. Brotherly love. If you're looking in the Greek, Paul says here, as touching Philadelphia. Now let's say why he writes this. You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So you mean God teaches us? Well, have any of y'all ever heard God teach? Well, Paul says, really, I don't need even to write to you because God himself teaches you to love one another. So does God then teach us to hate one another? Does God teach us to hold grievances or be jealous? No, you'll not find that in the Bible. But you will find that God does teach us to love one another. Now, notice this is something that is actually inborn nature that does need encouragement, of course, and direction. But if we're born of the Spirit of God, isn't it amazing that the Bible never says that God himself would teach you about the thunders? Or God himself would teach you about the seals, but God would teach you to love one another. Must be pretty important teaching. Oh my. Now watch this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now remember, the church at Thessalonica was mainly made up of Greeks. They were Greek Christians. Now the Greeks, the culture of the Greeks, they were a very artistic type of people, very educated type of people. And they were a race of people that wanted to excel. And they was very competitive. I'm no sure as the world got some Greeks in the message. They were very, very competitive, and each one of them wanted to be the best and the greatest, and whatever they done, whether it's philosophy or whatever it was, they was constantly competing. So some of these Thessalonican Christians were a Greek background. You imagine when Paul told them in this next verse, study to be quiet. And they read that and thought, what? Study to be quiet. Now some of y'all, you're looking at me really strange, but I think some of us need to apply this philosophy. Study to be quiet. Now I realize some of you would take many years for you to ever get that degree, but I believe you could do it. Do you understand there is great display of wisdom and strength in being quiet sometimes? So they were Greeks and they loved God. Now they become converted. And here was something that Paul had begun to write among them. And the love of God, perfect love, was in this church. You see, what I'm preaching to you today is not new. It's old. 2,000 years old. Luther never had it. Weston never had it. Pentecost never had it. But the Omega Bride will be capped off with it to be out the Alpha Bride before we leave this world. Charity was in the first church. Oh my. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. They didn't have the seals. They didn't have the thunders. They didn't have, you know, many of the things that we pride ourselves in. But there's one thing that they had that many of us don't have yet. And that is charity. Amen. And they didn't just have a little bit of it. It was growing and growing. It was so growing. Oh my. And so abounding. The prophet of God commented on it. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome if God could say about you have a pure heart. It's already been. It can happen again. 1 John chapter 3 verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 2 John 1 5. And now I beseech thee, lady. Who are we talking to? The elect lady. Notice this letter. John is not writing to the church world. He's not writing to the Christian so-called that don't live right. But he categorizes a certain people and gives them quite a name, I'm telling you. Amen. To the elect lady. Amen. So he says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. What? The beginning of the gospel. That we love one another. In all of these places, the reference is going right back to the words of Jesus as the badge of discipleship. Notice this, 1 John 3:16. Now John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Come on. A lot of folks love John 3:16. How come we don't love 1 John 3:16 just as much? Because 1 John 3:16 hurts you. and hurts me. John 3:16 hurt Jesus. 1 John 3:16 hurts me. Preach, Brother Donnie. Come on, children. Now, this is the expounded form of John 3:16, but it is the bride form of John 3:16. So now we bring it on down from just the person of the Lord Jesus to bring it down to the personification in His wife. You mean God would expect me to lay down my life for somebody? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you can do it? How many would be willing to? If God wanted to make an offer to five preachers in the Message, I'll use it from last night's example, make them rich, famous, and important, that have the greatest ministry in the Message. No doubt there'd be preachers lined up around the world, won't it? But what if God wanted to take five men and tell them beforehand, I'm going to make fools out of you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You'll get death threats. You'll get all kinds of things. How many would raise their hand? Would you, Brother Donnie? Do I look like an idiot? Don't answer that. What person in the right mind would want such a thing? But in reality, in the soul of my soul, if God said, I need a preacher that can stand in that spot, and if he's looking at me, I'd have to raise my hand. Wouldn't you? How many of you looking right at me? What more can I do but just believe he wants me to be that one? Would you want it? Of course not. Would it ever come to a spot that I would have to lay down my life for Brother Tim or Brother Ron Spencer, whoever more? Maybe not. But God wants me to be at such a spot that I would be willing to. Can I go on? Amen. Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here Paul is using the illusion of a person being decapitated. That they have laid down their necks for me. And Paul making the metaphor or the illusion that Priscilla and Aquila, his wife, that they actually, or his husband rather, that they actually laid down, as it were, risked their own life. Can you imagine if you'd been living in that day and it would have been a crime for you to have this preacher in your house? It would have been, can you imagine if it's here in our church and it ever become a crime that I'd be banished? How many of y'all would want me over for supper? You could be thrown in jail now for being seen with me. You could be arrested for being seen with me. I'd have let a lot less friends, I figure. But there's some folks that looked at this and said, I don't care what I've got to go through. I love that man of God so much, I am willing. And they in type laid their neck over on the chopping block. But God didn't demand their head to be cut off. How many would do that for me as your pastor? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now I see why I've got to preach this. Now how many would do that for your enemy? Ah. Oh. A lot less hands and they didn't stay up long. In case I changed my mind, you know. God help me. Above all these things, Paul says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he saves charity as the outer upper garment. The garment which is most distinguished to the viewer as who you are. Now, unlike us today, to wear the clothes is such a prevalent thing. You know, you see a guy in jeans, he might be a millionaire. And just like the other guy sees in jeans, he may be a pauper. But in this time frame, their clothes was very, very important because their clothing was a reflection of status. So what you wore on the outside, the even the type of material, the color of material, blues and reds, and these colors are very, very expensive. As a matter of fact, the scarlet was taken from a coccolicus, which is a little tiny bug which lays her tiny, tiny eggs, and it would take thousands of them for them to be able to take that little drop of dye out of her eggs and be able to dye material. So it would have been, oh my, just phenomenal, the price, if you saw a man in a scarlet robe. You knew that man had some wealth, or he just robbed somebody. If you saw him in blue or something, you knew this was from the mollusk out of the sea. And they would take the mollusk and the shell and crack it open and release a tiny little bit of blue. So if you saw a person in blue, it was a great status symbol. So Paul chooses charity and says, when you see a man, woman, boy, or girl, that their outer garment is charity, it is a status symbol. You know they're a child of God. Not the length of the dress, because a lot of sisters got a big long dress, got a big long tongue to match it. A lot of the brothers that don't wear dresses, or I ain't seen them in a while anyway. A lot of the brothers that don't wear dresses, they got just a big long tongue to match theirs. But Paul chose charity because whenever you see a man or woman clothed with the outer robe of charity, deity resides in the soul of that individual. The blue, the scarlet, their outer garment displays they are of God. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond. I love this word. That which binds together. A band, bond, or ligaments by which the members of the human body are united together. That which is bound together, a bundle. So charity binds together kindness, humbleness of mind, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. So charity is the outer garment that binds all of it together as a ligament. As you sit here today and you're able to walk in and sit down, it is because ligaments in your body which hold your bones together in their joints. What is it that ties us? We might be so humble in our mind and we might do all these other things, but if we don't have the outside, we're a skeleton with skin and all that, but the ligaments aren't holding us together. Oh, notice what he calls this. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So love is the preserving force of the entire Christian character. So this love. Now remember, charity is not your love for God. Charity is your love for your brothers and sisters. The upper garment is larger, broader, finer quality. And when you put it on, it ties all the rest of them together. Wrapped in a sash, or in the girdle on the outside, which was worn on the outside. It might be riband of blue, or it might be fine needlework. Even with that, it was a sign of your status. All of your layers finalized, complete, whole, well. Amen. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. Let's look at this again. We are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Abundant. Have over. To super abound of things. To exist in abundance. Do you understand, friends, where many of us are today? It's not that you're not born again. Many of you, it's not that you don't have charity. It's not abounding. You don't have a super abundance. Praise the Lord. Oh, I don't have it. I don't have it. Why get it? It cannot. It cannot. There's no way that you can get more until you get the first initial outpouring of it. And when you receive that, then what does God want it to do? He wants it to grow and grow and abound until you're super abounding. Praise be to God. Oh, that's what I want to be, Brother Mayor. Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Yes, sir. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a face unfeigned. A pure heart describes a person that has no evil in them. No evil motives. No evil objectives. Oh, praise God. And there ain't a person here that's born with a pure heart. Every one of us were born lost. We were born with impure hearts. So if you got one today, you've been born again. There ain't no way in the world we could have it. You cannot be trained into it. You cannot be disciplined into it. You've got to be have another birth. Can you imagine? Paul said, end of the commandment. The end. The ultimate. The capstone. The end of the commandment. Is charity. Out of a pure heart. This is why I tell you this love that I'm preaching. It's not the Laodicea do whatever you want to do love. Everybody loves everybody. You go ahead and sin and do whatever you want to do. Oh, Brother Don, does this mean you're going to quit preaching holiness? By no means. But I'm going to preach it with more love than I've ever preached it before. That don't mean you stop standing for what's right and say, well, let everything go. Let everybody do whatever they want to do. That ain't love. But when charity can come out of a pure heart with no motive, no personal agenda, it comes out of a pure heart. Oh, God. Notice this. Truth always purifies the heart. Truth purifies the heart. Now, notice this other element here that Paul mentions. He says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Conscience is a wonderful thing. It's one of the realms of our spirit, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. It is something God gave to us in place of our theophany when we should have come the regular route was the human spirit. And one day, of course, we won't have the human spirit because we won't need it. So God implanted in the spirit, one of the attributes was the conscience, so that a person would be able to just by conscience sake, be able to judge right and wrong. And even after that they become converted, they would still have a conscience that would help them to judge right and wrong. As Paul referred to it many times, and he said, I say by the Holy Ghost, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. So a conscience can be a wonderful thing. If it's trained right. But a person's conscience who is raised around liberalism. Their conscience becomes so trained that pretty much anything goes. So nothing is wrong, you know, they can do anything they want to do. And then in their conscience they accept that and they hear it over and over and over again. And they can do wrong and they actually feel no condemnation about it. Now you realize this is where Laodicea is. Yes, they do whatever they want to do and their conscience has been turned over in their reprobate mind so they don't even think they're doing any wrong at all. Now on the other hand, then those who sat under legalism, their conscience is also penetrated by, you better not do that. I'll tell you one thing, boy, you better not wear red to church. I see several people in here today and that man right there's got red on. That woman right there's got red and that there's got red. What did you all mean wearing red to church? And that boy there's got a yellow shirt on. Lord have mercy. There are preachers in this message that preach that a preacher should not wear anything other than a white shirt. I'll preach the same thing when you can prove it to me by the word. But until I wear blue. pink, green, purple, whatever Carol picks heaven to wear. Now what is that? Then people that sat under that, they say a preacher, and they see a preacher stand up with blue on, they're going to get very little out of what he has to say. Because their conscience is saying he's doing wrong. The people's going to see him sweat. They see me sweat no matter what I wear. In their conscience, they will judge others by what their conscience thinks is right or wrong. Boy, you're getting quieter and quieter on me. Now, Paul is not referring to that kind of a conscience, but a good conscience. A good conscience. Which would be a conscience, of course, that is in the process of regeneration. And a conscience which looks at things not by Pentecostal tradition or Baptist tradition, but trying to pull the judgment before its tribunal. Remember, every day of your life, unless your conscience is seared, your conscience plays a great part in what you do. That you will determine this is right, this is wrong, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. The Holy Ghost is not going to be there every second of your life and thunder out of heaven. He gave you a conscience which has been affected by the Holy Ghost. That conscience is a natural element of you, just like your memory and everything else. If the conscience is a good conscience. But if the conscience is fed, well, it don't matter if I smoke. It don't make no difference if the women cut your hair, if they do this or that or the other. It don't matter. Then the person from the source of their mistrained conscience is making these choices before the tribunal of their conscience. Now, these decisions are brought before it. And then they will make the judgment of the tribunal of their conscience. And the conscience says, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay for me to listen to country music. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with this and that and other. And you and I look at people and say, what in the world is the matter with them? Why can they not see that is wrong? Do you understand? Many of them cannot. From the tribunal of their conscience, they are looking straight at sin and saying that is not wrong. But if you said under the ministry of the word, you say, you telling you, but that's horrible. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. That ain't no abomination, that's a choice. Praise the Lord. But you, if you have a good conscience, not one going fed into you by a dominating father or a legalistic mother or a legalistic pastor, but one by the word of God. The reason I don't do this and this and this is because the Bible says so and the prophet says so. That is a good conscience. And from that pool in the tribunal of your daily life, you will make choices. And if the devil offers you alcohol, it comes before the tribunal. And the tribunal says, the devil offers you cigarettes. He offers you whatever it is. The tribunal says, well, let me pray about it. Come on, children. Do you understand there's thousands of things we're faced with every day you don't even need to pray about? If you've got a good conscience, it's buried in that conscience. This is why we've got to preach against right and wrong. You understand what we're doing here to these young people? We're embedding things in their conscience. You mothers and fathers, you are embedding things in their conscience. Movies you let them watch, music you let them listen to, the way you let them dress. You are shaping and forming the tribunal of their conscience. No matter how much they hear me preach against this and the other, if you allow them to do it, which way you think they're going to lean? Your conscience is the activity of consciousness in determining aspects of right and wrong. Your conscience is the consciousness of determining aspects of right and wrong. I immorality and clean and impure, and this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. Thank God for a godly conscience. But if that conscience has been trained wrong, either liberally or legalistically, it can torment a person to death. Years and years ago, I met with some preachers in the message, and we was going to go out to a certain place, spend several days together. So we landed in a certain city, and this man picked us up. A couple of us flew together. Whenever we got there, they started talking about it and said, "Brother Donnie, we're going to a rodeo." And I said, "I ain't going to no rodeo. Glory to God. Hallelujah." The brother looked at me and said, "Brother Donnie, Brother Branham went to rodeos." I said, "Glory to God, I'm going to the rodeo." Now, did that quote change my conscience? Now, listen carefully. I walked into that place in Wyoming and sat down. I felt like I'd stole candy from a baby. I felt like I'd lied. I felt like I'd drunk. I felt like I'd smoked. Never done any of them things in my life, you know. I felt awful. You know what it was? My untrained, self-righteous conscience. Well, glory. Some of y'all woke up. Thank God. You awoke from your Sunday morning nap. Now, a conscience is good if the conscience is trained right. But if it's trained either way, too much one way or the other, it'll torment that individual to no end. And Satan knows a conscience is one of the best tools he's got in order to wear a human being out. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Watch this now. Let's move on. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13:7. So, charity beareth all things. It hides sin, covers sin. Listen now to the other attribute of charity. Charity believeth all things. Now, the whole scope of these verses that we're looking at is dealing with our brothers and sisters and people around us. So you got to keep this in mind when you read this verse. This does not mean that charity is gullible. It does not mean that charity believes anything and everything. Praise the Lord. It does not mean that a person under the influence of charity believes everything that comes and goes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But in the regard to the conduct of others, charity will look at that brother or sister and want to believe the best. Now, this is opposite to every one of us as far as our natural birth. It wants to put the best motive, the best disposition possible on a situation. It wants to believe that even if a person shuns you or does this, that, other, a person who lives under the influence of charity will look at that and think, "Well, maybe they didn't see me. Maybe they had a lot on their mind. Maybe they're really going..." You say, "Brother Donnie, this is crazy." Let me tell you something. If this church right here would apply these things to our life, it would be unbelievable the kind of people we'd be here in 6 months' time. We wouldn't even know one another. And the devil wouldn't know us either. Said, "They got a whole new congregation in Happy Valley. Man, what happened to them old people? I love them other people that was there. They talked about one another. They run one another down." The devil said, "Boy, they got a whole new bunch." I said, "Oh no, devil. We're the same ones made over. We are recreated. And we want to be like our master. We want to be like our master." So charity in a man or woman's heart, instead of sitting around looking at every negative thing. Do you see that?
And she yawned. She stuck her tongue outside of her mouth on the left side, and I was over on the left side. She's sticking her tongue out of me. Nobody in the church loves me. I'm out of the way, but oh, God. You said that's pretty stupid. Yeah, I agree. I hear some pretty stupid stuff, too. Why folks is going to quit church and why they ain't coming back. Charity is willing to always think the best. Instead of thinking, believing, and looking for the worst in people. Well, for me, and how many of us are going to get this, we're going to have a time. Rest of you folks, I'm not sure what y'all going to do when we're having that time, but we're going to have a time. Charity is willing to dismiss little bitty things that don't amount to nothing. But self-love wants to grab a hold of every one of them. He shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have done that. I'll tell you one thing. You go ahead. You feed on that. And you'll turn into a big ball of that stuff. Oh, my. So it beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Even when faith can't be reached. When an individual has done so much, they have been more up and down than the rides in Dollywood. They have repented so many times and been baptized so many times that tadpoles know my name. And faith says, I don't know. Hope will still look and it'll still hope. Maybe this time will do it. And faith says, I don't know, faith standing with her big brawny muscles. You know, faith got hair on his chest and hope kind of stand there as a little weak sister. And I don't know one thing. And faith said, I ain't got time to fool with that devil. I'll tell you one thing, faith, the old gruff, rough guy, you know. And hope will say, maybe one more time. Kind of talks to her nose. Maybe one more time. Faith will say, oh, Hope, shut up. I'm the one that's running this ship. I'll tell you one thing. Hope will say, maybe one more time. Oh, one more time, nothing. How many times is this? 13,735. And Hope will say, maybe one more time. Oh, hallelujah to God. Aren't you glad here today that hope spoke up for you? Hallelujah. Some of you are sitting here today in victory because hope said, maybe one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe one more time. Hope wants to hold on. Charity will do this. You imagine the great armaments and the attributes that charity has. And God builds hope into something so strong and so powerful that it can move mountains and create. Yet it still needs this, one sense of the word, weak element, which can still relate to the human being. You see, this element of hope, oh my, a person who really looks at it in the right way, they're able to relate to others and think, what if that was me? I'll tell you one thing, if I was in some of that spot, I hope some of you would give me one more chance. If I ever got down so low and so, oh my, and the bottom fell out of everything, I do hope some of you would say, maybe one more time. Maybe we give Brother Donnie one more chance. Maybe one more time we'll do it. When there's no place for faith to stand out with its brawny muscles, hope says, let's try it once more. Christianity is a revelation of love. Only the elect will ever attain to the fullness of that revelation. Paul says, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity is superior to all adversity. You see, the way my brothers and sisters were able to walk up before the chop block and let them cut their head off was because they had a heart full of this love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It endures all things. Slanders, lies, gossip, the axe. When they would take some of our brothers and sisters and spread them apart like this and lay them on the ground and tie a mule or an ox to this arm and that arm and leaven to this arm and that arm and one up here to their head with ropes. And in one command, they would pull their head off, their arms off, their legs off. Then they'd go back to church next Sunday. I want to thank God for His saving grace. I want to thank God for His keeping power. You a nut. Your daddy just had his head pulled off. Your mama was just raped by a Roman soldier. Your baby was dashed into a rock. You want to thank God for grace? How will they kept, children? By the grace of God. How will we stand in this day with all the powers of hell? And the prophet said the lid has been torn off the kettle and demon powers are streaming in every direction. How will we stand against it? The grace of God. How could a human being? I've been in Africa and I've seen the lions of Africa. Not the ones you sent in the Atlanta Zoo. How could a human being be thrown into an arena or a den? Brother Benjamin said when a person is killed by a lion, he said it's almost painless. He said they can kill six men before you can say whatever that word was. Man's name. How can a person, a human, walk in a cave or a lion's den or an arena? How could they do such a thing? How could they be willing to give their lives for one another? Because they were sealed. They had put on charity. And it had grown and grown and grown. And it had been cinched around them so much till the outer garment became the undergarment. And the undergarment became the outer garment. And it all merged together until these virtues were so melted together that this person became a walking, talking Jesus. How can it lie calm among the lions? How can it say as Polycarp, all these years after I've served him, and he's never done nothing but good. They tear down a bathhouse and build a thing around him and sit there while the angels are singing. As Polycarp's flesh melts and runs down in the fire. Hallelujah. Come on, children. Then how could men like Paul and men like Peter give themselves? Oh, you don't get a real perspective of it. I can't wait till we get to that day and the rewards are handed out. And the Lord Jesus begins to disclose to every age how the body of ministry of that age, what they went through for them and how they sacrificed for them and what they done on their behalf. It'll be kept secret, most of it, until we get to that day, no doubt. But as He begins to reveal to them, you imagine the awe that will come over every age. The awe when Paul is stood up there and the Lord Jesus begins to recognize the suffering and the sorrow and all the lonely times that Paul did for the benefit of the body. And Timothy, and Titus and Philemon and all the rest of the men of that day and this day the same, every age, exactly the same when they stand there. Oh, hallelujah.
What are they doing? They are laying down their lives for their brothers. Do you understand what a real anointed man of God does? He's laying down his life for you, giving his strength, giving his all, giving his pride, giving his position in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's not a one of us that truly live for the Lord that have not borne that element of reproach. I think of what Brother Branham said. He said, things of value come of great price. He said, it costs me something to bring this message. It's cost me something to preach it. It's going to cost you something to live it. But we do that the way we do with anything else whenever we're talking about exchanging of money and price. You walk somewhere this afternoon, you want to walk into a place and you want a ribeye steak or you want a chicken or whatever more, and you look on the menu, $8.99, $9.99, whatever it is, and you say, well, right over on the other pages, you know, you can have a lobster tail and this and another. Yeah, but that's $28. I ain't paying no $28 for no dinner. I ain't done it. I'll buy this old chicken. I like chicken anyhow. We got a sudden great interest for chicken. But the dollar amount sort of affects a lot of us. Why? Because you look at the cost and you look at that piece of steak and that lobster tail and you say, it ain't worth it. Now, prime rib and porterhouse and all that was 75 cents and a hamburger was $1.99. You're going to tell me you're going to choose a hamburger every time? Why don't we eat higher on the hog price? Ham hocks is pretty close to the ham. A lot of difference in the price. Why do folks rather be a church member than a real Christian? Price. Cost. Cost. Price. If I really lived the way Brother Donnie preached, people would laugh at me. You poor little thing. So, I go, I love him. I mean, he's a good man. I believe he's sincere and all of that. But I just don't think all that's required. So you look at the ham and the hock, and you eat the hock. When we get to heaven, you're going to stand before God with hock breath. Well, I'm picking the Son of Man out between my teeth. Because I'm feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So if you want ham hocks, you want cow tracks, whatever you want, eat it till you're full of it. I'm going to pick Son of Man out of my teeth. Why? Because to me, I look at the cost and I look at what I'm going to get and I say, Lord, there is no comparison. Charity endures all things. So if you find yourself having a hard time dealing with criticism, ridicule, being laughed at, you know what you need, don't you? More outside layer. Put on charity. Charity will help you deal with the greatest ridicule. And sometimes the greatest is from your friends. Some of the greatest sarcasm I get is from message preachers. I can understand it from Pentecostals. Some of the greatest things that you go through is from people who supposedly believe the same thing you believe. And there's been many times I found myself short. And I needed to put on more charity. You see, I don't want to just deal with stuff. There's two ways to deal with stuff. I see some of y'all are familiar with that. Or there's another way to deal with stuff. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, Father. Please, please forgive them, Lord. I pray, God, you'd help them. Lord, please help me, because God, you... I want to endure that way.
Amen.
Friends, I'm not living my life praying every day that God will kill me. Some of you folks are sick of life. And you want to die and you want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven because you want to see Jesus. You want to go because you're sick of this life. You want a coward's way out. Brother Donnie, you don't know how to go through. That's exactly right. But my master does. And my master is obligated to give you and I strength for whatever we go through. Or we can sit around pining for the, I wish to God I'd die. I wish I'd run off a bridge somewhere. I wish I'd kill myself. I would, what in the world is the matter with you? You need to find your purpose in life and live toward that purpose. If God has left you alive, there is a reason to fight. Then my brother, sister, charity helps us to endure the things of life. And no, they don't look like they're always fair. Oh my. Let's stand. It bears up. It sustains. It doesn't grumble. Doesn't complain about its lot in life.
Amen.
It endures. How could the Lord Jesus be able to endure what he did? You think your load is heavy. Any of y'all here ever been a God? Anybody ever been the Logos? So nobody here was ever the Logos and then you had to become a sinner. Well, let me tell you a story. The great Logos, that great eternal, that perfect one. His allotment in life was to become from the Logos. And according to what the prophet tells us in 1962, he had to lay aside his sonship in the Garden of Gethsemane. If Jesus would have maintained his sonship in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have made no more sons. So the choice is simple. You give up your sonship to make more sons, or you keep your sonship and there are no more sons.
Amen.
So he forsook, forfeited, laid aside. He walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son of God. He walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane, a sinner. He could not be a sinner son, no more than you can. You're one or the other. Now you'll tell me about life being unfair. So when Moses hung the serpent on the pole, he was hanging Jesus on the pole. Not only did the lamb represent Jesus and the turtle doves and all of that, a snake on a pole represented Jesus. How would you like for that to be your lot in life? So he'd become a serpent on a pole. He becomes so cursed in the eyes of Spirit God that Spirit God had to turn and walk away. The angels couldn't look at him. That's why Jesus didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God, was it fair? What? You tell me, was it fair? Did he ever mention that? This is not fair.
Yes,
sir. How come I have to go through this? He was the source of charity. This is the master. He isn't doing this for God.
Amen.
He isn't doing this for his love for God.
Amen.
Oh, glory. He's doing this for his love for you. John 3:16. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yet Paul says that he run this race, this course that was set before him with joy. With joy. Now he's become a sinner. Every man that ever get drunk, every cigarette that was ever smoked, every homosexual act, every adultery, all the sin of the whole world, billions, trillions times trillions of sins laid upon him. He's cursed in the eyes of God and man. Why? Charity. He even died for those that wasn't his own. I've given you the example before. Let me share it with you again. Two boys go camping. Their father knows of where they're going. They don't come back. The father, they're supposed to be back in the morning. They don't return. Father gets so concerned. He goes looking. He knows the direction where they are. And he gets back there and he finds his son is okay. But his son's friend has broken his leg. Now the father makes the choice. My son is weak. My son is exhausted. But do I leave my son? Do I pack him and leave this boy? So the father's son says, Father, I can walk back. But carry him. So Jesus makes the choice. The Logos, holy, sinless, pure, undefiled. So he takes our sin upon himself. And we're reconciled back into the presence of God. Then he goes over out of the Lamb's book of life over into the book of life. So the father comes to redeem his sons. But while he's out there, there's a little boy out there that ain't his. But he hears the gospel message of John 3:16. So he says, you want to be saved too? I sure do. I don't want to go to hell. We said, come on then. I'll let you go to my house. Don't get mad at them, children. If father stands up with open arms, let him come on. Charity never faileth. Don't you want more of it? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we stand before you today, Father, Lord, with all the sincerity that I know how to bring from my heart, I ask you for more. I believe I'm born again. I believe I have the Holy Ghost. And I've seen this displayed in my life, Lord. But I've seen weaknesses too, Lord. Since I've been studying on this and preaching on it, me and Carol talking about it last night going home. Lord, and we know that it would be unbecoming of your nature for you to speak this to us if it was not attainable. That's what I told her. So we know God giving it to us, it means it's attainable. We can rise to that spot. So Lord, I want to put on. I want to abound in charity. Lord, you know me. You see my weaknesses. See, Lord, under criticism and this and that, I've not always behaved myself like I should. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, of my shortcomings. Help me, Lord, that I can be more like you. I claim I'm your disciple. Lord, I don't want to just have your teachings and repeat your words. I want to have your life. I want to reflect my master. Oh, Jesus, give me more of your love. May I walk into a depth of your love that I've never known before. I've known you and loved you since a little boy, a little child. Oh, Jesus, and I thank you for the opportunity of being able to live for you for 46 years of my life. But Lord, I pray how much ever time I've got left, if it's 6 months or a year or 6 years or whatever, Lord, may I love you more. And I know love for my brothers will only be a reflection of the depth of the love that I have for my Father. Because really, I can't love you in the right degree of love and not have the right degree of love for them. Help each of us, I pray. Help us to forgive and be kind, humble in mind, but may we not forget the outer garment.
May we put on our royal colors, which come not from the egg of a female, but from the blood of a male, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, from the front of the building to the back, to the nurseries, to people in different parts of the world that stream in today, may the Holy Spirit, I pray, get your bride ready, Lord. We see the signs nearly every week in the paper, on the news. They're everywhere. Oh, but Lord, you told us when you see these things, lift up your eyes. Lord, I think there ought to be another sign we're watching. And that's the bride getting ready. Amen. Praise be to God. Amen. Getting ready to leave this world. Yes. Help us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Oh, grant it, Lord. Those of you that desire that, as I do today, would you raise your hands in the presence of God? Many of you are consecrated Christians. You're born again. You love the Lord. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. That hunger in you, friends, is not to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That hunger, that craving, that longing is for more of this. More of this. Many of you have seen this in your own life. You've dealt with this for years and years. But it's the bride's portion. The bride is the one who can say she's sorry and repent. Real repentance, I mean. And ask God for more. More. More, Lord. Let me abound. Let me superabound, Lord, in charity. Lord, may our charity be so overwhelming that it even surprises us. That we're humanly overwhelmed ourselves as we sit at the table of the King and our spices are blown by the north wind. Oh, hallelujah. Then may the King in chapter 5, verse 1 say, I am come into my garden. I've tasted of my pleasant fruits, my sister, my spouse. And we know, Lord, this was traditionally done when the bridegroom would go into the bride on the wedding night. And he would come back out of the bride's chamber. And when he found her as being, as she was said to be, a virgin, then the bridegroom would come out of the bride's chamber and he would say, I've went into my wife. She is as she was proposed to be. Eat, drink, my friends. Hallelujah. The bridegroom is rejoicing in the bride's virtues. Oh, Lord God, before long the heavens will ring as we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the groom will say, I have went into my bride. Her virtues are pure. Godliness, brotherly kindness, faith. She is virtuous. Eat, drink, my friends. And the bridegroom will rejoice at the virtues of his beloved bride. Oh, Lord God. Lord Jesus, may I be there that day. Lord, I don't care if I've got the last seat on the farthest end of a table that's 1,000 miles long. I don't care if you don't get me till the 6 months after we're there. My time will come. I don't ask for the chief place because I ain't a chief man. But if I can just be there, get to be there and be a part of what you're doing, I'll be so happy, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. Friends, can we just make love to him? From your heart, just close your eyes now. I know you're probably hungry and all that, but let's just hold back the hunger pains for just a few moments. The King is among us. The great King, his presence is here. What are you going to do for him? Oh, I need. No, that's not what I said. What are you going to do for him? If he's come by this morning to be ministered to, is there anybody here in Happy Valley that'll minister to him? Or are we so caught up in what we need and what we want? Can we just take a few minutes and just minister to the King? Let the aroma come from the works of grace in our hearts. That which he has divinely accomplished by predestination. That which was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That he saw us, called us, chose us to be a part of his word in the last days. When the wind comes from the presence of God and blows through your life, and blows the virtue of forgiveness, reconciliation, blows through you that which you could not do as a mortal, and it strikes the nose of the king, and the king says, turn away your face from me, for one of your eyes has smitten me. One of the rings of your necklace has held me captive. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, Adonai, we bless your name today, Lord Jesus. If there's anything that can blow across my life, that would be a sweet smelling savor unto you, it would have to be a work of grace. I'm not a good person. I'm not a great person. I'm not a great preacher. I'm nobody. But I am a work of God. Oh, Holy Ghost, north wind, come. Come, north wind. Blow through my garden on this Sunday morning. Blow my charity. Blow my kindness. Blow my forgiveness toward the direction of the King. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come, Holy Spirit, blow through this place today. Lives that at one time was wretches in darkness, but today we have been remade, regenerated. Hallelujah! Oh, north wind, we beckon you, Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blow across that man's heart that was a reprobate, seemed like at one time. Across that woman's heart that was a prostitute. That young person's heart that was so addicted to drugs. That man, that woman that was so addicted to alcohol they couldn't live without it. Blow across that heart today, Lord. Blow the fragrance not of alcohol, but myrrh, frankincense. The spice of charity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I bless your name. I worship you. I have come today to minister to you, my King. Your name has been blasphemed this week. You've been cursed. You've been ridiculed. But before I leave this place, I want to take a few minutes and tell you, you are the greatest of the great. You are the highest of the high. There is no one like you. You are greater than all men. You are greater than all angels. You are greater than all creation. You are the lily of the valley. You're the bright and the morning star. You are the fairest of 10,000. There is no one can take your place. I want to tell you today, you mean everything to us, and we will give everything away if it comes down to it, Lord, to keep you in our lives. That's what you mean to us today, Lord. We've come to the banqueting table, and we've come to adore. Oh, we've come to adore and praise and exalt you, Lord. We want to lay our knees as it was aside for a few moments and minister to you. Minister to you love and adoration from a pure heart. A good conscience and unfeigned faith. Hallelujah. Adonai. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Tiskenu. Jehovah our banner. Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our Savior. El Gabor, the mighty God. El Shaddai, Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you take your handkerchief or songbook or a Bible or something there? Let's just give him a wave offering. While the wind's blowing through us. What was it to come on that day of Pentecost, friends? A sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, may that wind blow through this place today. May it take our praise, our adoration, our changed lives, our redeemed souls into the presence of the King. May our King, sitting on the other end of the table, may He be overwhelmed by the hundreds of lives that are standing here today that have been redeemed. When the devil at one time, for many of us, thought it was finished, you were His, you was past redemption. But then Jesus came and called. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then Jesus came and called and saved you. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, bless your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit. Carry our worship, as it were. Oh, carry our worship, Ruach, into the presence of the King. Glory to God. May He not hear our complaining. May it not be grumblings and fussing and debating that He hears. May it be love. May it be adoration. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, and then we will answer back to the daughters. What is thy beloved among men? Oh, what is thy beloved, O fair one? What is he above other men? And we will answer back, my beloved is wonderful. My beloved has a gracious name. My beloved is a savior. My beloved is king. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I know my husband well enough to know that he would want that if you have a need in your life today. It's just the way he is. It's just the kind of man he is. I don't know that I'll ever forget it. Remember the Tim had went over many trips and he was here before Brother Junior Davis had passed away. Brother Junior was laying there. All kinds of pain, having different surgeries and things going on in his body. Me and Brother Tim had prayed for Brother Junior, tears in his eyes, and he said, brothers, my wife is sick. And she's really dealing with some pain in her shoulders and her neck. Would you all pray for her? And I thought, that's a real husband. There he is fighting for his life. Battling cancer, fighting for his life. But he wasn't thinking so much about himself as he was for the needs of his wife. And I know how my husband is. That's the kind of man he is. Oh, glory. If you're standing here today and you feel like you've reached the end of your road and you don't know what to do, I know him well enough to know that if you're so down and so weary and need some comfort, he just wouldn't be able to do it and walk out of here feeling so uplifted without taking you with him uplifted. So I want you to lay your hand on the person standing by you, if you would. If it's a sister, brothers, you know, feel comfortable, you can move around and that'll be fine. Heavenly Father, as I stand here in your presence today, I hope it was okay for me to speak that way on your behalf. No doubt there's people here today that's sick and maybe they're fighting depression or whatever it is in their life. I know you well enough to know, Lord. Me and Brother Tim talked about it several times after that happened that day, Brother Junior laying there going through all that he was going through, but yet his little queen was sick. She was suffering and hurting. He just couldn't hardly stand the thoughts of two men of God being there praying for him and not praying for her. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd minister to your bride this morning, Lord. Those that are sick, those that are needy. Lord, not just invisible audience, but those that will hear this, may you minister to them as well, Father. Oh, Lamb of God, may you reach down your loving hand. The hearts that are so heavy and weary. Lord, I know we have different ones that's lost husbands and wives. And Lord, I know only you can comfort that heart and help them. May you come to them today, Lord. Those, Father, that's going through financial things or physical things in their body. Or maybe spiritual walks. Whatever it is, Lord. Oh, Jesus, may you reach down by your hand. May you touch us now, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I'm not ashamed to say before you and this people, I have needs, Lord. I'm well today as far as I know physically. But Lord, I need to be closer to you. I need more of this of what I preach today, Lord. Oh, Jesus, would you help me? But Lord, it's not selfishly that I ask it. You know, I've never asked you for fame, for riches, for nothing like that. But I believe if you'll give me more of this, it'll help me be a better servant. I believe it'll make me a better pastor, a better Christian, a better man. Lord, all of those things I think would make me a better person toward the kingdom of God. Would you grant it to us today, Lord? We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, I bless you, Lord. I just got to say what's in my heart towards you today, Lord. Although I've served you since a little boy, I've heard your voice, I've felt your presence, but I want to be able to put a face with that. I long for the day, Lord, when I'll be able to see you. And I know all the great men will be up there first, no doubt. And I'll probably just stand back and wait my turn. And there'll be millions that'll be gathered in that resurrection. But Lord, whenever we get there and you come down that big old table, and I don't say it to be humble, I say it because I mean it. If I'm the very last one at the end, on the left or the right hand side, it matters not. But when you come up and you take your robe and you look me in the face, whatever my name is, and you say, I know you suffered reproach for me. You was laughed at, you was ridiculed. I'm going to wipe them tears out of your eyes. I know you preach things you didn't even want to. You preach things that was even against your better judgment. But I want to tell you, it helped many of my people. And I'm beholding to no man. And I want to thank you personally for helping my wife. No doubt I'll sit there as tears is coming out of my eyes now. And I'll sit there for the last time. The tears will trickle out of these eyes, or the changed eyes. And it won't be a handkerchief. It won't be a Kleenex. But it'll be the robe of my master. The robe of my master. Will reach up and dry my eyes and call my word name and say, don't cry no more. Don't cry no more. The preaching's over. You're laying awake at night. It's finished. Laboring for my people, it's done. Enter into the joys that I had for you before the foundation of the world. Oh, Jesus. I wish, Lord, that could be today. But I want to be here and stay here faithful until you call me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many wants to see him? How many's waiting for that day when you get your chance? When Jesus will walk up beside you at the table and his eyes will meet yours and you look up at him from the table, you'll want to get down on your face before him and say, sit still. Let me talk to you just a minute. Oh, and he'll empty his heart as it were to you. Oh, children, it'll be worse at all. It'll be worse all that we go through for him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You imagine when we gather there at that table and all the spice that'll be flowing down that table 1,000 miles long. Every heart that is blown by the Holy Ghost filled with perfect love. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, let's sing something before we go. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
I've heard them
oh, Jesus.
To do things
my God. My God.
One must take their time.
My Lord.
In a hurried pace. There's often ways.
Yes, Lord.
With no reason. Reason or rhyme. When I think about
glory.
My new life and living in my brand new home, the first
glory
that comes to my mind is my time at
Glory.
His throne.
Yes, Lord.
And when it's my time,
think about it, children.
I'm gonna take my time to behold His face. When it's my amazing grace. I'm gonna thank Him for the load that He bore and not leaving me alone. Oh, when it's my time, gonna take my time at His throne.
Oh, God.
Imagine millions.
God.
Upon millions,
thank
can't
you, Lord.
You see Him standing in the line?
Oh my God!
Just waiting for
a moment more
of our precious Savior's time. But when I finally reach His presence, I'll take a thousand years, maybe two, just to thank Him for
Hallelujah.
His wonderful love
Hallelujah.
And His grace that brought me through. Oh, when it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to behold His face.
I love you, Lord. I can't wait, Lord. I can't wait.
When it's my I
want
to take my time to talk of His amazing grace. I'm gonna thank Him for the load that He bore and not leaving me alone.
Leaving me all alone.
Oh, when it's my time, I want to take my time
at His throne. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You again for another weekend in which we've been allowed to gather in Your presence. I pray these things we've heard will go deep into our hearts. May we find ourselves being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, and we find more patience than we've ever known, more love, more forgiveness. May we realize, Lord Jesus, this work that You will complete in us, it may not be of great rapid pace. As the grain ripens in the last few final weeks of autumn, it doesn't grow near as fast. The slowing of growth comes and it passes, then it ripens. But day by day on the fall warm sun, the farmer goes out to check it. No, not ready. Check again in a couple of days. Goes back, no, not ready. Then he goes out one day, and it's ready. It wasn't making one noise. It was not jumping, jerking, shouting, and though we believe in all that, but it was being ripened in the sun. I'm reminded of what your prophet said in Shreveport in the last meeting that he had there in 1965, when that presence was so awesome there in those services. And he said, these are the types of meetings that we need to set in. And he said, ripen in the presence of the sun. Lord, if you check me today and I wasn't ready, check me again Wednesday, would you, Lord? Check me again on Friday. Lord God, and turn up the heat of the sun if you need to. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Go with Your people now, Father, I pray. We love You, Lord. We commit the service to Your hands. If I said or implied anything wrong, Lord, I've been preaching for 40 years of my life, and I know I've never preached a perfect sermon. Every one of them are flawed by human mistakes and errors. It can become discouraging at times. But yet, Lord, You chose the foolishness of preaching to try to help Your people. So may You take whatever mistakes or whatever more. Lord, may You be able to use that human part to get the word over to them, Father. May it change us, I pray. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. I'll see you Wednesday, Lord, with it. Harry, sing as we go.
May you think about this as we go. Your time. Paul, Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, Johanna, all the different people we read about in the Bible. But your time will come too. I guarantee you, he longs for it even greater than you did. You imagine how Jesus longs for his very first time to touch you as a glorified son or daughter of God. Amen. I'm not going to disappoint him, are you? Go in the fear of God.
Say it. It's my time.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to take my time to behold
Lord
his
Jesus.
Face.
Your face, Lord.
When it's my time,
hallelujah.
I'm gonna take my time to talk of his amazing grace. I wanna thank him for the load that he bore and not leaving me alone. Oh, when it's my time, I'm gonna take my time at his soul. Oh, when it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to behold his face. When it's my time,